Well, good morning. How is everyone this morning? Do you have a good week? Are we on spring break yet? No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to bring that up. You're going to have to go to school and work and all that other stuff. How many of you actually get spring break from your work? Does that happen to three people? It's the same three people that always raise their hands no matter what. But we are making our way through the book of Hebrews, as you may recall, if you've been here any length of time. In a series entitled So Much Better Than. We're talking about the differences between the old covenant, the old set of promises that Israel lived by, and the new set of promises that God has made to us. Hebrews, So Much Better Than, and this is actually part 7, week 7 in Hebrews. The title for the message this morning is A Better Encouragement, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. We're going to finish Hebrews in December of 2018, Lord willing. We trust that's going to be the case. We hope that God will do that for us and that we'll all still be here and intact by the time that happens. But I want to remind you, and I know I do this every week, but if we don't do this every week, it's easy to get lost as we make our way through the book of Hebrews. And this morning is going to be an illustration of that. There's going to be a tricky passage that we work with and work through, and as long as we keep in mind the theme of the book of Hebrews and what the author is trying to accomplish, he's comparing the old covenant, that old collection of promises, to the new covenant, the new collection of promises. And he's talking to us as we are on a journey between the two, but he's speaking specifically to the Jews of the first century. Those are the people he's talking primarily to. There'll be plenty of application as we go, but we don't want to misinterpret by not understanding where the author is taking us. We've been saying all along that the old covenant was good, but the new covenant is better. The old covenant was good because it was ordained by God, but the new covenant is better. And the dividing line between the two covenants is the sacrifice of the Messiah. Jesus came in response to God's promises. He promised to send someone to deal with the question of sin once and for all. He promised to send someone who would restore our relationship with God and bring about a whole new set of promises, more powerful promises, more awesome promises. The new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. And he's going to prove that throughout the book. And the reason that he's going to do that, he has an agenda. Every book in the New Testament, every book in the Bible has an agenda, something that book means to accomplish. And here, at the end of the book of Hebrews, and that's a great place to go, it's very important to study an entire book before you make the decision what the book is about. That's an important part of doing exegesis, which is just a fancy word for studying God's word. That's all that is. But in the book of Hebrews, the theme, the place that he's going to take us, and this comes from chapter 13, very near the end of the book, the last chapter of the book. Look what it says. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. This outside the camp, he's talking about the camp where the tabernacle was. Outside the city, he's talking about the city of Jerusalem where the temple was. He's bundling Judaism and on all of the sacrifices and the prophets and priests and kings all into one lump sum. And he's saying that we have to step outside of that. We have to step through the city gate into this new relationship if we're going to enjoy this new relationship. You can't experience this new relationship with God without stepping into it. And that's what Hebrews chapter 13 is all about. So to just kind of sum it up, the author of Hebrews is a Jew who has believed in Jesus, and he's writing to his fellow Jews to encourage them to leave Judaism and become Jews who believe in Jesus. There's going to be tons of application for us as we go along. How many here are Jews of the first century? Anybody? Yeah, see, that's the problem with the book of Hebrews. The direct interpretation really has to do with those Jews in the first century. But there's going to be all kinds of application, and you'll see that this morning, as God encourages us constantly to step into new things. Last time we were in Hebrews together, we started chapter 3, and we learned, among other things, that God is an architect and a designer, a builder, a contractor, all rolled into one. And the stuff that he makes, God doesn't make junk. The old covenant was not junk, it was good. And the work that God is doing in your life, he's designed and created you for a purpose. And because of that, we can be absolutely confident that you're not junk. And more importantly, you can be confident that you're not junk. Because God doesn't make junk. And so the things that he's asking you to do really are invitations to what he's going to accomplish not only through your life, but in your life. The nation of Israel, according to Hebrews, is a project that God started, well, thousands of years ago. And about 2,000 years ago, he did a really serious renovation on the nation of Israel. Because he had made promises to them that they carried for 2,000 years. Well, actually, for 4,000 years, because the first promise was made back in the garden. And at the end of that 4,000 years, he sent the Messiah. He took on human form. He became a human being and died in our place. He's renovating. He renovated the nation of Israel, and, well, we can just say it. He's renovating your life as well and mine. He doesn't want us to continue in our sin. He doesn't want us to wallow in the mud. If you've made a mess, he wants you to clean it up. But he's not going to withhold his love from you in the process of that. He's not going to turn his back and cross his arms and tap his foot and wait for you to get around to say, I'm sorry, I'll try harder, I'll do better, I'll get it right. That's not what God does. That is not the game that he plays. We are messy. And in the midst of that messiness, people come into my office sometimes. And they tell me stories about things that they've done that, well, if we were to say they're not proud of those things, that would be a gross understatement. We all have things in our past that we can look back on and realize that we're ashamed. I'm so sorry that I did that. If I had it to do over, yeah, I'd probably do it again because that's the kind of person I am. I'm just that messed up. I'm just that broken. And as they tell the story, I listen politely, and then one of the things that I ask is, if Jesus were to walk into the room right now and fix his eyes on you, what kind of expression would be on his face? And the answer is very consistent. I'm giving this away so that, you know, you can, when I ask you this question in my office, you can get it right. But they say the same thing. Oh, he would be just so disappointed right now. I think probably he'd be ticked. And at the very least, he'd probably stand there, you know, shrug his shoulders and say, dude, seriously? Seriously? I mean, think about this past week. Think about yesterday. You pretend to be a Christian and you pretend to follow me? Seriously? That's the answer that I get. But last week, we tried to lay out something completely different. We tried to express it in a completely different way and see Jesus in a very different light. We suggested something last week. If Jesus were to walk into this room right now, regardless of the week that you've had, regardless of how messed up and broken you happen to be this morning or this week or this month or this year or this lifetime, if he were to walk into the room right now, he wouldn't stand there and shrug his shoulders and say, seriously, dude. He would smile and pull you up out of your chair and draw you into a hug like a long-lost friend. Because that's who he is. He doesn't respond to you based on how well you do. He responds to you based on the greatness of his own heart. And he will never withhold his love from you. He doesn't want you to wallow in the mud. And if you've made a mess, he wants you to clean it up. But he's not playing games. And he's not going to withhold his love from you in the process. I know that none of that makes any sense. We prefer sometimes to think of God as somebody who's vindictive and angry all of the time, and he's just waiting for us to stick our heads up so that he can shoot us like he's some kind of sniper. He's not. He's a father. And he wants to draw you into his arms. And I know that doesn't make sense. Do you know why it doesn't make sense? Because grace never makes sense. It never makes sense. But you can be sure this morning that he is relentless in his love. You can be sure this morning that there is no escaping his grace.
Amen.
You believe that this morning? There's no one like our God. No one who saves like you. No one. There's only one. That's going to be put to the test this morning in the passage that we look at. We're going to be challenged to actually step through a doorway. We'll get there in a little while. By the way, Andrea and the girls, me and Sophia, are here. And we are so glad to have you back. It's always a pleasure to see the three of you. And in our story from last week, as we were making our way through Hebrews, we left Moses standing on Mount Nebo. Do you remember that? Well, we didn't leave him there. We actually left him in the grave. It was the end of his life. And Moses, the author of Hebrews, was comparing Moses to Jesus. Moses served faithfully, and Jesus served faithfully as well. But at the end of his life, Moses was not allowed to bring Israel into the promised land. He actually led them through out of Egypt and through the wilderness to the point where they were going to enter Canaan, and then, well, they ended up turning back into the wilderness and spending 40 years there. Moses had led them all during that time, and as he stood on Mount Nebo, God asked him to look over the entire land of Canaan, the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land that he was about to give to the nation of Israel, and then gave him the sad news that you will not be going with the people of Israel. You will not lead them there. Joshua instead will take your place. What's important this morning, at least for the theme that we'll be looking at this morning, that we take time to look at a story from God's Word that explains how it happened that they were on the edge of the wilderness, just ready to step into Canaan. And while they never actually made that little leap across the river into the promised land, they ended up turning back from there and spending 40 years in the wilderness. We need to explain that because, well, it's important to the story last week because of Moses, but it's important to the passage we're looking at this week because it speaks to that very thing. So with that background, this is the story from God's Word from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Israel was standing on the edge of the promised land. They had been delivered from Egypt and made their way across and visited Mount Sinai where they learned the laws that God was passing along to his people that described righteousness and righteous living. And now they were right on the edge of the wilderness, ready to step into the promised land. And so God spoke to Moses. And he said to Moses, I want you to choose 12 men, one from each of the tribes. And I want you to give them instructions to go into the promised land and just look the place over. And then come back and report to you. And so Moses chose 12 men at God's instruction. Two of the men are important to the rest of the story and in fact to the whole story collectively. One was named Joshua and another was named Caleb. The other 10 men had names too, and they're recorded in the scripture, but I can't remember all of their names, and they really do fade from history because of some decisions they're about to make. Moses gathered those men together, and he began to explain to them that this is what I want you to do. This is what God is instructing. Go into the promised land and go from north to south and east to west and look the place over and then come back and report to us. If you can bring back some of the fruit, you know, just kind of as an illustration for us, we've been living on bare rations at least for a time here. And if you could bring back some of the fruit and we could see it, that would be way cool. But while you're there, look at the people too. Find out if they live in hamlets or if they live in fortified cities. Find out if it looks like it's going to be a task for us as we go, and then come back and report to us. So they did that. They left and they spied out the land. And over the course of 40 days, they looked all over the land that God was going to give them. And oh my goodness, it was an awesome place. It was just as God had described it. In fact, they grabbed a single cluster of grapes that was so large that they had to hang it from a pole and have two men carry it between them. That's how large the single cluster of grapes was. They brought back some figs and some pomegranates, and well, they after the end of, it seems like late in the day on the 40th day, they arrived back, and they began to give their report. Moses gathered all of the people of Israel together, and they started to tell the story of this absolutely awesome place.
look, they said, these grapes, this is not Walmart. This was just growing there. And Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, hey, you know what? We got to do this. Let's go into this promised land. We surely are able to have this for our own because of what God is able to do. And that's when the meeting started to turn south because, well, some of the men got up. Joshua and Caleb were there, but the rest of the spies, the other 10, stood up and said, whoa, 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 time out. We haven't told you the whole story. This place is full of fortified cities, cities that have huge walls. And I mean, I don't know how we're going to, we don't know how we're going to breach those walls. And the people there, they're huge. I mean, they're like giants, really. We stood next to them. We felt like grasshoppers. And when they looked at us, they kind of looked at us like we were grasshoppers. Yeah, we can't do that. And all the people now started to complain, and they're growing bitter. And by the time that little conversation was ended, it was nighttime. And all that night, Israel just didn't murmur and complain. They wept. They wept and wailed, and they said, oh, it would have been so much better if we had just stayed in Egypt, or even here in this wilderness, compared to going in there and putting our children in danger and our lives at risk. Would have been so much better if we had just, you know what we should do? We should choose a new leader. That's what we should do, and we should ask our new leader to take us back to Egypt. Let's just go back to Egypt and play nice and see if we can't make it work down there. So Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the Lord. And Joshua and Caleb stood up and they said, guys, listen. Don't listen to this kind of talk. We're supposed to go into the promised land. God hasn't asked us to take the promised land. He's promised to give us the promised land. All we have to do is just cross over into the promised land, and he's going to take care of the rest. Can't we trust him to do that? The people complained, and a discussion then began between Moses and God, and God got Moses up off of his face and said, Moses, I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to destroy these people because of their unbelief. And Moses began to pray, and back and forth they talked, and God is testing Moses' heart and his leadership, and well, at the end of the conversation, God actually said to Moses, you know what, I'm not going to destroy them. I'm going to forgive them based on what you've said. But listen, Moses, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of these people refusing to believe me. I'm tired of them constantly. All the miracles that I did to get them out of Egypt, it's like they never even saw that. And despite what I've shown them, they're unwilling to trust me for the rest. And so Moses, here's the deal. These people who were so worried about bringing their children over into the promised land that I was going to give to you, these people, they're going to die here in the wilderness, and it will be their children that they were so afraid of that will go into the promised land and take it. They're going to languish. The nation of Israel is going to languish here in the wilderness for the space of 40 years, 1 year for every one of the days the spies were spying out the land. Because they didn't believe me, and they don't. Joshua and Caleb, God said, their hearts are in a very different place. And Joshua and Caleb will be among those who go into the promised land to take it. And that is the story from God's word. Israel's caught in the wilderness. And an entire generation is about to die off in the wilderness, never reaching the promised land. All because they refused to believe God's promises. All because they would not trust him or take him at his word. They're going to languish in the wilderness. And by now, as a church, we should realize that when we refuse to take God at his word, when we refuse to trust him, when we refuse to believe him, that's something that God takes very personally. It was true when we studied Genesis, it was true when we studied Acts, it was true when we studied Romans and Galatians and John and every book that we've been in since we've been here together. God takes it very personally when we decide not to believe him. And at the time that the author of Hebrews is writing, to bring it up to date, at least to that point in time, Keep in mind that he's writing during a time when God had kept some more promises. He had promised to get them out of Egypt, and they didn't believe him to go the rest of the way. And now God has gone the rest of the way with the nation of Israel and actually sent the Messiah. The Messiah has died for them, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, guys, come on, let's do this. Let's just go on in our faith. Let's take God at his word one more time. Let's trust him. Let's believe him. Let's step into a deeper relationship with him by believing that Jesus has died for us. But the nation of Israel was wavering. They were wavering in their unbelief in the same way that they wavered when Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, God's going to give us this land. Let's just go get it. Let's just go accept it from him. They're wavering as to what they should believe. And that's the very thing that the author of Hebrews is going to speak to this morning in the passage that we'll be looking at. So I'm going to ask if you would to stand together with me out of reverence for God, out of respect for his word. And we're going to read together from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Read aloud with me. It's up there on the screen, if you would. Let's read it. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And we know that God always blesses us when we read his word. Israel has just spent 40 unnecessary years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness that didn't have to happen. Well, they did have to happen, because they refused to believe God. They refused to step out by faith and take God at his word. They refused to trust that he would keep his promises, the promises that he had made relative to the promised land. They're in the wilderness because they've refused to believe God. And the same thing, I'm afraid to say this morning, and I don't mean this to scare you, because we've just been instructed by God's word to encourage one another daily, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, he's going to say later in Hebrews. I don't mean this to scare you, but this very same thing can happen in our lives, because we live with God's promises every single day. Promises in the midst of the sunshine, promises in the midst of the storm. He's promised to never leave us. He's promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. No matter how difficult things are, or no matter how unnerving things become. So we trust him. But the truth is, we don't always get the miracle we're hoping for, do we? We don't always get the miracle that we think we need. But one of the things that we've learned about God is that he's not tame. He's not predictable. But he is, hear me, he is always and only good. So he doesn't always give us the miracle that we're looking for. But he does always ask us to trust him. That's the question he's constantly asking me in my life. As I observe, as I see what's going on, as I see the things that I think should be happening and are not happening, he calls to me. And he says, Jay, do you trust me? Do you trust my plan? I'm here to tell you this morning that the plans that he has for you, the things that he's asking you to step into, the way that he's pulling on your heart, they are better than anything you can possibly imagine. And all he's asking you to do as he calls you to step into that new reality in your life, he's asking you to trust him. He's asking you to trust him this morning in the same way that he asked the nation of Israel to trust him as they stood on the edge of the wilderness looking into the promised land. In light of the story this morning, in light of this passage, he's asking you to trust him just as he asked them to trust him. And that makes me want to ask you this morning, what does that make you want to do? There's an illustration that I've been waiting to share with you that I hope will crystallize the idea that we're working on not only in this passage, but in the entire book of Hebrews. It's the idea that's driving the book of Hebrews. And this morning we've reached the passage that opens the door for us to use this illustration. And I want you to look for a moment at this picture. I don't know exactly where it was taken, but it could be Big Cedar for all we know. I just don't know. But I want you to use your imagination. You're looking at two rooms that are separated by a doorway. The room closest to us looks like a dining area, a kitchen area, and that room in there looks like a sitting area, a place where, you know, there might be a television. And if you use your imagination, and this is where your imagination is going to have to click in, perhaps you can imagine two different parties taking place in each of these rooms. One party in one room and another party in the other room. The room nearest to us, the room where the picture has been taken, is the room where the Old Covenant party is happening. There's a bunch of people in that room celebrating the Old Covenant. And as we've been saying, the Old Covenant is good. There's lots to celebrate there. There's a priesthood and there's sacrifices that are being offered. There are prophets who are speaking on God's behalf. There are kings who are leading and connecting people with God. It's a good party, and there's a lot to celebrate. Because God made good promises to his people. And that's why it's a good party relative to celebrating a good covenant that God made. But as we stand in this part where the old covenant party is taking place, we can't help but notice as we look through that doorway that there's a party going on in there as well. And the party inside that door is the new covenant party. And they are getting down. I mean, they're having a good time. We're standing around and celebrating what we have, but we're noticing that they seem to be having more fun. It's kind of like when we're in here and the kids are out there screaming and laughing and we know they're having more fun than we're having, right? Their party is maybe a little bit better than ours at that particular moment, but there's two parties going on. We're here in the Old Covenant party and they're in the New Covenant party. They seem to be having a lot more fun celebrating because, and here's the deal, this is a pop quiz, the old covenant party is good, but the new covenant party is better. It's better. And it's clear to us as we stand here in this party, it's the new covenant party, it's better than the one, and as the author of Hebrews writes, he has already stepped through that door. He's experiencing and loving the new covenant, this new collection of promises that God has made to his people. And as he stands there in the doorway, he's looking back through the doorway at the people that are on this side of the doorway, and he's saying, hey, 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 come on. Come in. We're having a ball in here. You'd love it if you'd come in here. He's making a call. On God's behalf, he's speaking on God's behalf and inviting the people in the Old Covenant party to step into the party that's celebrating the New Covenant. But these people are caught between two worlds because they can't get into the New Covenant party without walking through that doorway. They can't be at both parties at the same time. Because the people that are celebrating the new covenant are Jews and Gentiles who have believed in Jesus, that Jesus has died for them. And the people who are celebrating the old covenant are Jews who have not believed in Jesus. And here's the deal. This is not rocket science. You can't both believe in Jesus and not believe in Jesus at the same time. You can't both trust him for forgiveness and life and not trust him for forgiveness and life at the same time. You can't be in both parties at the same time. You can't be celebrating the old covenant as you're celebrating the new. And that's why you can't be in both parties at the same time. Just so we're clear, in order to move from the old covenant party where they're celebrating the old covenant to the party where they're celebrating the new covenant, the only step that you have to take, this is not you going and gaining your salvation or getting life from God. This is not you going and demanding. This is God offering and inviting and you taking the step of just believing him. Just trusting him. That's how you get across the threshold. That's how you move from one place to the others, to the other. Jesus took your punishment. You're supposed to be punished for your sin, but Jesus was punished in your place. You're supposed to die for your sin, as am I, but Jesus has died in our place. And the scripture is clear. Today, if you take him at his word, you can step into relationship with him. He has offered to forgive us on the basis of the finished work of Christ. He's offered to give us life on the basis of the finished work of Christ. He's looking you in the eye. He's whispering to your heart right now and saying, do you believe that? And if you do, you can take the step of faith that carries you into that new celebration of the new promises that God has made. Christ has already paid the penalty of your sin. Today, you can take advantage of that. Today, you can step into that. On the other hand, today, you can make the choice, perhaps again, perhaps for the first time, maybe this is the first time you've been confronted with that actual truth. But today, you can also make the same decision not to take God at his word, not to trust him, not to step through. I mean, that's what the nation of Israel did when they were standing on the threshold of the promised land. They decided not to believe God and ended up turning around and walking back towards the wilderness. Look what it says in verses 7 through 11. He was going to give them the promised land, but they refused it. Verses 7 through 11 says, so as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice from his word, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, for the sake of really understanding this passage, we have to come back to these two rooms where these two parties are going on. The one that's celebrating the old covenant closest to us, and the one that's celebrating the new covenant on the other side. And we have to say that we're talking about a point in history, as the book of Hebrews has been written, we're talking about a point of history in history when there were a group of people who had grown up with the old covenant and were not able to step into the new covenant because the door was still closed. In AD 15, in AD 20, in AD 23, in AD 30, the door was still closed to the new covenant and to those new promises, in the same way that that veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. But on the day that Christ died, you remember there was an earthquake, and the veil was torn, how? From top to bottom. This wasn't the priest getting together and pulling on that veil that was as thick as a man's hand. No, this was God himself grabbing the top of it and opening it up, symbolizing to his people that the way to him was finally clear because the Messiah had paid the price, had paid the entry fee. Now the door is open. And so the author of Hebrews, again, the old covenant's good, the new covenant is better. It's so much better. And they'd been on a pathway for thousands of years, for generations, where they had passed from through the law and the priests and the kings and the prophets. And they were now they're standing right on the edge because the Messiah has come. God has kept his promise and sent the Messiah to deal with sin once and for all. And now he's standing in this new party and speaking through the author of Hebrews and saying, y'all come. Step through. follow through on their faith, on your faith. They've been looking at the old covenant. Remember, we've been talking about this as though they need to turn their backs on the old covenant and look at Jesus. That's what the author of Hebrews asked them to do in the first two chapters. Fix your eyes, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Because he knew that once you see him, you're going to get it. It's all going to become clear. And he's not asking them at this point to turn around and turn their backs on Moses. He's asking them to keep Moses behind them. Because it is the most natural thing in the world for you to just step through. But they've been stubbornly telling themselves that they couldn't leave the old covenant, even though it was God who was inviting them to do that. So get the picture. Here's the pathway leading to the doorway. God is over there asking them to step through. And because they decide that they're not going to go all the way through and be complete in their faith, they actually end up turning their backs on God so that they can fix their eyes on the old covenant again and Moses. Look what it says in verses 12 to 15. As they go back to the temple and to the sacrifices, they turn their backs on God. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Don't be like those people back then. You've probably heard me say from the pulpit at one time or another, I very often will just pause for a moment and ask, are you tracking with me? Have you heard me say that? Are you with? Because the next part depends on where we've just been. And this part's not going to make any sense if that part isn't firmly established. Part of the reason that I do that is because, well, it happens a lot in God's Word. And this is another place where it's going to happen. The author of Hebrews is going to say, are you tracking with me? Do you get where I'm coming from? Because he's going to build on this, and he wants to make sure that we're staying with them. He wants to make sure that the Jews are tracking with them, especially when it comes to this idea of ignoring God and the domino effect that that has in our lives. When God speaks to us about something, when God speaks to us about anything, and we decide to ignore God, there are consequences that follow that. And I don't mean to say that to scare you this morning. That's not what this is about. Scripture, again, this morning is clear. Encourage one another. And so that's really where we're going. I'm going to encourage you. I trust by God's grace as the Spirit of the living God falls upon us this morning through his word. But there are consequences. The moment we decide that we're not going to believe God at any point in the journey, because he's constantly bringing us to doorways. Here's another one, and here's another one, and here's another one. And he always asks us to step through because he's expanding our borders. And oh my goodness, Faith and I have said this for years. Every time we get to the place in our life and ministry when we can touch both walls, God moves the walls. That's what he does. He loves it when we're off balance because that's when we're inclined, most inclined to cling to him, to his word, and to his promises. But a moment came when they're standing at the doorway and God is ready to carry them out of the wilderness and into the promised land. He's going to give them, let's say that again. He's not asking them to go in and fight and take the promised land. He's saying, I'm going to give it to you. And then he looks them in the eye and he says, do you believe me? Do you trust me? I'm going to make this real for you. I'm going to make this right for you. Wherever it is that you find yourself in life, whether in good times or bad times, harsh times or great times, wherever you happen to be, God is speaking to your heart today and saying, I have a dream for tomorrow. Are you willing to step through? And so he's going to backtrack. The author is going to backtrack just a little bit. All he's asking them to do is walk through that doorway. Just step through that doorway. And they're going to decide not to. And we have to be clear that God considered their unwillingness to believe him to be the sin of rebellion. You are rebelling against me. It says it at least twice here in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm leading you in this direction, and you're not following. And that's rebellion. Listen, it wasn't the sin of bank robbery that kept them out of the promised land. It wasn't the sin of murder that kept them out of the promised land. It wasn't the sin of adultery that kept them out of the promised land. I am not condoning those things, but those are not the things that kept them out of the promised land. What kept them out of the promised land was their sin of unbelief. They decided not to believe God. They made that decision. Here's the doorway. God is over there. He's calling me. And it's just not convenient right now, so I'm not going to go. Look what it says in verses 16 to 19. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those whom Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because they robbed a bank. Now wait a minute. We see that they were not able to enter because they had really bad attitudes. You know? Why weren't they able to enter? Because of what? Help me out here. Why weren't they able to enter? Because of what? They just made the decision that they weren't going to believe God. God is offering to do something remarkable for them in response to them simply believing that he's going to do it, and they've decided that they don't want to do that. They refused to step through the doorway. And God is very clear here. Don't let that happen to you. That thing that happened to them because of their unbelief, don't let that happen to you. And don't let it happen to anybody that you know. So how do we avoid letting this happen? Well, we go to church every week. Well, that would be awesome. We would love to have you here every week. We really, truly would. But that is not what gets you into the promised land. My goodness, if this is the promised land, we are all in trouble. It's not about going to church every week. It's not about reinventing yourself. It's not about being a better person. It's about simply stepping out by faith. God is prepared to do things for you that are beyond your imagination. And all he's asking is that you step across the threshold. Let me work. Let me dream for you, God is saying this morning. Don't let the same thing happen to you that happened to the nation of Israel as you stand and waver in your unbelief. Because at the moment that you turn back and head in that direction, you're turning your back on the living God. And you're walking away. Okay. What's this mean with us for us today? What's this have to do with us today? We gotta bring this thing to a conclusion, and we have to figure out a way to actually respond to God. And what it has to do with us today has to do mostly with who you are. Maybe that you're here for the first time, or you don't come very often, and we just want you to know that we're glad that you're here. Maybe you're on part of a journey that has you seeking God, and you're wondering what these people believe and whether they adhere to God's word or whatever else it is. If you haven't had a moment when you stepped across the threshold and actually decided to believe God, Jesus has died for you, he was buried, he rose again for you. You're supposed to die for your sin. Jesus died in your place. You're supposed to be punished for your sin. Jesus was punished for you. Same is true of me. He was punished for me. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. He conquered death for you. And on that basis, God is offering you forgiveness and life. And all he's asking in response to that is, do you trust me? Do you believe that I'm going to keep my promise to you? Do you believe? That's all he's asking. And so if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I just got to say, today's your day. This is the day for you. Today is your day. That's what the Scripture says. Don't walk away from here. Don't walk through those doors. Don't turn your back on God and step out through those doors and go your way without listening to his voice and believing him. Maybe you're here all the time. Maybe you're here when I'm not here. Maybe you're here more often than I am. Maybe you're here more often than anybody else. Maybe you're here some of the time. Maybe you trusted Christ a long time ago and you're still trying to sort all that out. Maybe you've got it figured out. But can I suggest something to you? The doorways don't stop just because you step into relationship with God. In fact, once you step into relationship with God, there's more doorways. More doorways that you can walk through. And at each point in your life, when this opportunity comes along, this option is out there, God is going to stand on the other side of that doorway and say, son, daughter, come on, come on, come on through. Just don't, no. Come. And your life will be shaped by those decisions. I want to encourage you today that if you're in a place where God is calling you to step into some new reality or get involved, I don't imagine that it seemed convenient to go and take on the giants and try to beat up on people who lived in fortified cities. That probably wasn't as comfortable as where they were. That's what they said. We'd be better off in the wilderness than doing that. And I'm not going to scare you with the wilderness. I'm going to encourage you with this. He's calling you to step out by faith. And it might mean, oh, heaven forbid, but it might mean actually getting out of bed a little earlier on a Sunday morning and showing up here to help take care of those kids back there. God send me to Africa, but don't ask me to work with kids. I get that. They're wild and crazy, but they're the future. And the kingdom of God someday is going to be squarely on their shoulders. And it's going to be because you took the time. So it might not be convenient to get here that early on a Sunday morning. Or I know that watching CSI is a good thing to do. But I'd like to suggest to you that while CSI on the couch is a good thing to do, life group is... Thank you. At least somebody's tracking with me. I can always count on you, Beth. Life group is better. It's not about getting brownie points. It's about responding to the Spirit of God as He whispers to your heart, as He opens the door and says, come on. You wait till you see what I have planned for you. And so I'm not going to scare you with staying in the wilderness. I'm going to encourage you this morning by God's grace to let God dream for you. Let Him dream for you. Let Him design you. Let Him help you to become the person He's designed you to be. And the way you get there is not by pulling out your sword and killing things. The way you get there is by simply looking at His face and saying, God, I trust You. I believe You. I'm ready for this step. So I'll ask you one more time. What does that make you want to do? Will you stand with me in the presence? Our Father and our God, thank You this morning for the fact that You're here with us, that the Spirit of God, Your Spirit has mingled with us today by Your Word. God, I know that You've suited a message that I can't possibly imagine for the hearts of each of us here. I know You've been speaking to my heart as well. God, there are challenges out there. There are dreams that You have dreamed that they're so daunting. But we don't want to be among those people who turn our back on You and wander off to the old way of living. We want to be among those people who trust You, who believe You, who take You at Your word and attempt great things for You, for the sake of Your glory, for the good of those we love. We pray that You would do this work in our hearts this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a tradition here at the Potter's House. If you're new, this is going to seem a bit strange, but I think you'll get used to it because we certainly have started way back in Acts. This is not us running a play on Sunday morning. This is us gathering together to worship and spend time in God's Word. The play actually gets run out there, right? And that means that right now we're huddling up, and because we're huddling up, the time has come for me to say, after the, at the end of the huddle here, ready?
Ready.
Go get him, Potter's house.